Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. There the Bible says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let's pray. Father, again, we ask you to lead us through your word. Holy Spirit, enlighten our minds, convict our hearts. And I pray that you would teach us today those things that would help us to be pleasing and fruitful servants for thee. In Jesus' name, amen. When the average unchurched person decides to go to church, he has an incredible array of different choices of churches in our community to go to. I can remember when we started Heritage Baptist Church that of all the schools in our community, there might have been one or two schools that had a church being started in it, but we honestly had our choice of four or five schools, and at least that were available. They may not have wanted to rent and allow us there, but they were available. There was nothing being started in those schools. I dare say these days, you'd be hard-pressed to find a school that doesn't have at least one church plant in it, and many of them have two churches being started in them. And boy, they are all kinds of churches. If you were unchurched and you were looking for a church this morning, you could find any kind of physical plant that you wanted. One thing we were reading about, we're considering, is that they're buying drive-in theaters. And you just drive in and hook the speaker to your window, and I preach. I'll be up on the big screen. I'd preach. Amen. And the only thing that is unwieldy is the offering, because you have to drive your car up. Think about it. Not only all kinds of facilities, but there's all kinds of worship experiences. You can go on Friday night. You can go on Saturday night. You can go on Sunday morning. You can even listen live stream, and I appreciate every person who listens to our live stream, because they might have a particular circumstance that they can't be in the church building somewhere, but at least they have the opportunity to hear on the internet. So with this kind of variety, there's a lot of options out there, and it's causing a lot of churches to kind of rethink how they do church. Now, I want to give you a real important statement. We are not rethinking how we do church, because we never did church wrong. We're doing biblically what God told us to do. We're having services on the Lord's Day. We're preaching. We're trying to have godly music that can be an encouragement and speak to the heart of people, not just the soul. We're taking up an offering. That's what we're told to do on the first day of the week. By the way, we don't take an offering on Wednesday, because the Bible doesn't say take one in your midweek service. It says take it up on the first day of the week. And so we've tried very hard to be biblical. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. biblical ain't all that popular these days. But when what you're doing is biblical, you don't change. Now, that doesn't mean you can't adapt a few new things. That doesn't mean that you have to be so rigid and so formal that there's almost no enjoyment in the service. It doesn't mean that. But it just means this, that you and I, every once in a while, we need to go back to the Bible and we need to say, what is it that God wants us to be in the sense of our church? What is it God wants us to be, me to be, in the sense of pastoring and leading a ministry? And that's what I want to do for a few moments this morning. I simply want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, these verses that we've read, and I want to try to highlight four simple things that God says, if you're a church today, biblical church today, be that tomorrow. And we want a church that is for today, but we also want a church that is for tomorrow. Let me go over them with you. Number one, let me tell you what they know. Notice again verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. You say, well, I don't see anything they know in there. Well, I want to show you two words. Number one, I charge thee therefore before God. And then I want you to notice that word judge. This verse has a real formal sound to it. It's kind of a solemn charge that maybe a pastor would deliver at an ordination service, or maybe he would do something formal like this at a wedding. He wouldn't say this at a wedding, but he's giving admonition. He's giving instruction to someone. And Paul is giving instruction to Timothy and to the church at Ephesus. And what he is saying is Timothy, don't ever forget, and church at Ephesus, don't ever forget that you live your lives and you do your ministry before God. What does that mean, before God? It means simply this, in the presence of God. I want you to understand, one of the things that motivates me, and I am certainly not a perfect man, that's for sure. But one of the things that motivates me is that we are not doing this just in the sight of people. We're not doing this just to perform a service for those who gather in our auditorium this morning or those who might be listening on our live stream. We are doing this in the sight and in the presence of God. We stand before God. God is watching what we do. And God, thus, we are accountable to God for what we do. That suggestion to Timothy is, son, you live your entire life under the watchful scrutiny of God. Both public life and private life is on constant display to God. Hey, that is a source of hope because we know that God is aware of where we are. God is seeing and watching, and God does know our need. But it also serves as a warning that we're going to be held accountable for what we do. That word accountability is an important word. Our world has lost a sense of accountability. I'm going to be honest with you. In a lot of places, it's hard to get in trouble. Now, not around here. It's easy to get in trouble around here. It's hard to get fired. I'm always amazed as I hear the reports of, whether it be in government or in industry, well, you just can't fire those people. Man, I never worked under that circumstance, did you? I always had the sense, I can be gone. But when you work and live in a system where there is no accountability, you become the measure of what is right or wrong. And I want you to understand that ultimately, what Mike Edwards thinks is right is not the standard of right or wrong. But what God says is right is the standard of right, and thus what is wrong. God only wants, not only wants a pastor to know that, but He wants a church to know that as a church, we are accountable to the Lord. In the book of Revelation, it was Christ that walked amongst the candlesticks. those candlesticks or messengers, pastors and churches, they were responsible to Jesus Christ. And it is said there very plainly that Christ can remove the candlestick. We don't do what we want to do. We didn't write a constitution because we wanted to have our way. When we worship the Lord at Heritage Baptist Church, when we serve at Heritage Baptist Church, it's not about what culture dictates. It's about what the Lord requires. And ultimately, I will stand before God, and you will stand before God as members of this church, and we will be accountable for our ministry, this ministry, in this place. When as a church we understand that, I think it'll change how we conduct ourselves. I think it'll change whether we are loose with biblical standards or not. I think it will change our feeling in allowing the world to influence us instead of the Bible to influence us. And so what does the church that is going to be around tomorrow to serve, that is going to have God's blessing tomorrow, what do they know? They know they're accountable to God. They know it's not a human organization. It's not about a program that works because we marketed it right. It's about accountability to God. Here's a statement we often use, but I don't know that we often fully understand. This is God's church. You are God's people. Now don't hear this wrong. I am God's man. And the emphasis is not on church. The emphasis is not on people. The emphasis is not on the man. The emphasis is on we're God's. Number two. I want you to notice what they communicate. Look at verse 2. Preach the word. Preach the word. That verse contains five commands, but the primary command in verse 2 to Timothy is preach the word. The word here refers to the scripture, which Paul very clearly describes in the verses just before chapter 4. Notice in verse 16 of chapter 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, it is appearing in his kingdom, preach that word. Preach the word. Sometimes, because the King James Bible and because Bible translators wanted to help us find things, they inserted breaks that the originals didn't have. Now, don't hear me as saying it's not inspired, but hear me as saying we've got to be men and women who study to show ourselves approved and understand that a thought does not end in verse 17. That thought is continued in verse 1 of chapter 4. And the word of God that will make a man truly furnished to serve his God needs to be preached. And Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, don't take this lightly. You are in this church, and the purpose of this church and your purpose in this church is to preach the word. And then he goes on and tells him how he is to preach that word. You see, God uses churches that are committed to teaching the whole word of God. And I'm going to be honest with you. Churches that are built on entertainment today will not be around tomorrow unless they change the entertainment to be culturally acceptable. But churches that preach the word of God today will still be needed tomorrow. They may not be any more popular, but they'll still be needed. Some churches think that they have to avoid certain parts of the word of God if seekers are present. That means if people who are not committed to the word of God, maybe even lost people are present, then you've got to avoid the hard parts of the word. You know what I would ask? What parts are not hard parts if you're lost? How about that part where everybody's a sinner? Everybody likes to hear that. Hey, one of my favorite hard parts is tithing. Preacher, you can't go there. You got to go there. How about holiness, purity? How about family relationships? Hey, those things are not acceptable to a culture that rejects the truth, but they still need to be preached because they're still God's Word. And so we've got a lot of churches these days that, instead of preaching the Word, present pop psychology and tell you how good you are and how good you can be and how everybody else has done you wrong, but you're good. I've found over the years that people may not like the truth and may not agree with everything, but they want somebody to be straight with them. They want somebody to tell them the truth. They don't necessarily want topics avoided. Now, they don't want us to be harsh and mean-spirited, but you know what? When the Bible says what it says, we don't have to be mean-spirited in our saying it. We can be kind and loving in our saying it, and it still has to be said. We're to preach persistently, in season, out of season, refusing to change the message. We're to preach specifically. We are to preach things that correct. And whether the biggest giver in the church doesn't like it, or whether someone else doesn't like that thought, we've got to preach it. I don't often tell this story, but you know, it has not all been easy in leading this church. I've had people walk into my office and say, give me ultimatums. Either you change this or we're leaving. Either you stop preaching this or we're leaving. You say, what do you do, preacher? Well, being the tough guy that I am, you know what I do? I kind of drop my head and cry. I don't get in their face and say, I'll rip you apart. Because I know who the rippy would be. I'd be the rip. I drop my head and I say, I can't. It's not my message. It's not my doctrine. I want to tell you, folks, whether you know it or not, we've watched hundreds of thousands of dollars walk out the doors here. Because we're not going to change. We don't do it with haughtiness. We don't do it with a combative spirit. We do it with a broken heart. Because it was never our message to begin with. It was the Bible's message. And so whether it's convenient, whether it's popular, whether it's acceptable to the culture, we preach the Word of God. And we preach it prophetically. I don't mean that we give the future out. What I mean is we rebuke. We condemn that which is wrong. And we show that which is right. And we preach it expectantly. We preach believing that people will get it right. We don't preach what we preach hoping that, you know, that everybody leaves. We preach what we preach because with the Spirit of God's help, we can walk with God. And so we preach hoping people will get right and heartbroken when they don't. We preach patiently. The whole process of what Paul has said there, to be instant, in season, out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all long-suffering. You know what that says to me? You keep doing it and you're patient with people. Now, there's one thing about me. I've always gotten it right immediately. The Lord says something to me and I know there's something in my life that's not right. Why, there's never been a time where God's had to speak to me twice. If my parents were alive, they'd tell you, they'd say, you know, with Mickey, we never had to tell him twice to do what was right. He just, matter of fact, sometimes we would just start to open our mouth. He'd say, I'm going to get it right. If you believe that, would you raise your hand? And you don't, and you know you don't because it's not true. People have had to be patient with Mike Edwards. People have to be patient with Mike Edwards today. And whether you get this or not, people have to be patient with you. Because there's stuff you haven't gotten yet. You may think you've got it all squared away. You may think you see it and know it. But the rest of us looking at you, you know what we know? They ain't got it yet. And God knows that about each of us. So we don't preach ultimatums. Get this. We preach grace. We preach truth, but we preach mercy. Isn't it wonderful that in Jesus Christ, truth kissed mercy? Thank God for mercy. Thank God didn't tell us just that we're sinners. That's the truth. Thank God He told us He'd provide a way that we could be saved. Truth kisses mercy. And that's why we preach, and when people fail, we preach it again. And when we fail, God preaches it to us again. And when they fail, we preach it again. And we help, and we try to help people grow. Listen, the whole tenor here is not preach ultimatums. It's preach with long suffering. Understanding that not everybody gets it the first try. And understanding that we're all flesh and we fail. And we preach with long suffering. We preach truth. Preach with long suffering. That's what they know. That's what they do. They preach the whole counsel of God. Here's what they refuse. Look at verse 3 again. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Paul knows that men tend to resist truth when truth causes discomfort in their lives. Do you? I do. I can become resistant when I have to change. Because of that, he predicts a time when men will not want sound doctrine. That term, sound doctrine, just means literally healthy teaching. Healthy teaching that accurately portrays what the Bible says and promotes spiritual health and spiritual growth in our lives. There's going to be a time when men don't want that. They don't want what the Bible teaches. They want something else because it's hard to receive the truth the Word of God gives us about ourselves. Instead, they're going to want to have people who will scratch their itching ears. They're going to be looking for teachers to soothe them, teachers to comfort them, teachers to help them have strong, strong self-esteem. We have created so much good self-esteem that people don't know they're sinners. God uses churches that refuse to cater to people's selfishness. Churches should meet the needs spiritually of a person, but should never cater to the whims of the flesh. We have a group of preachers today that preach healthy, wealthy lies. Everybody ought to be healthy and everybody ought to be wealthy and everybody ought to have a life that just never presents a problem or an issue, and it's just not true. One test of a good church is, does it confront you about your flesh? Does it confront you about yourself? Does it confront you about the fact that you are not living biblically in the way that in all the ways that God would have you to live? Here's what I'm saying. If you come to Heritage Baptist Church and you are never confronted with a truth about who you are and how it is not fitting the biblical model of who God wants you to be, I have failed. I have failed. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not going to get up here and in a mean spirit. I used to. Don't do that. I don't get up here in a mean spirit and preach mean things. But I don't have to do that. If you just preach the Word of God, you proud people are going to be confronted with your pride and the sin of it. And if you just preach that God wants us to give and tithe, you people that are robbing God are going to be convicted by that. I don't have to be mean about it. If you preach about selfishness, and about only caring for yourself. Some of you self-interested husbands, you're going to get convicted about that. If you preach about a rebellious spirit that will not cooperate, pretty near all the room will get convicted about that. If you preach the fact that God wants us to go soul winning, that God wants us, every one of us, to preach to the creatures of this earth to try to reach them with the gospel, you don't have to be mean about it. It just convicts us if we don't. When God teaches us that it is by every word of God that a man lives, and we have no time for the word of God, but tons of time for the entertainment of the world, that's convicting. I'm saying two things in what I'm saying here. Number one, nobody in this room is on a convictionless life. And everybody in this room ought to be thankful for a church where they can't get totally comfortable. Just can't get totally comfortable. Every time I think I'm totally comfortable with that place, he digs up a message. And it irritates me because I leave feeling like I'm not as good as I think I am. And the truth is, I'm not being fed there. I'm going to find a church where you don't have to walk out feeling like a bum. We're laughing, but that's one of the saddest truths of our culture. Let me go find a guy who has studied some psychology and counseling, so when he stands up in that pulpit, he just, ooh, oh, that feels good. Oh, we had a dog, Rascal. You remember Rascal, Nancy? Rascal had big ears, and she just loved her ears to be rubbed. And she'd come up, and I'd be sitting in my chair, and I'd just reach down, and I'd grab her ear. That's what you'd hear. Just rubbing her ears. And honestly, sadly, go to some churches today, 20-minute sermon, and here's all you hear. Now I'm having fun. I apologize, okay? I'm just telling you, you want a church that kind of gets at you. And the devil tells you, man, I don't think I ought to ever have to feel bad when I go to church. I think if you're going to a church where you never feel bad, you're not doing good. I think that's exactly why we get together. I think we get together to exhort one another. I think we get together so that the Word of God can convict us and speak to us so that we can grow. You know what this church is going to refuse and what we're never going to be? I hope we're never the place where you can come and just get your ears rubbed. Here's last. How do they help? I won't reread the verses for the sake of time other than just that first phrase of verse 6. For now, I am now ready. At this point, Paul shifts from talking about Timothy to talking about himself. And Paul knows that his death is drawing near. I wish I had time to tell the story of where he is. You've heard me tell it before. When Paul writes these words, he is in the Mamertine prison in Rome. It's the second time he's been in prison there. This time, he's not imprisoned with a guard who lets him go and maybe stay at the house with somebody. He is imprisoned this second time. He's been brought back from Corinth because Nero just fired and burned the city and blamed it on Christians. And Paul was one of the leading preachers of the city. He had left and gone to Corinth. They sent to Corinth, rearrested him, and brought him back to the Mamertine. He sits in that place, and if you've ever been there, you know that up to the right, as you're facing the Mamertine, is that great Circus Maximus. And if you look to your left, you're not but a block or so away from the Colosseum. And there had to be many days when Paul was in that prison, he would hear the roar of the crowd when believers were trotted out into the Circus Maximus and either torn by lions or they literally would run over them with the chariot's wheels and the horse's hooves. And the bloodlust of the people would scream Or he would hear in the Colosseum as a gladiator pierced a dad as his wife and his children watched, and then they would ravage them, and they'd hear the cheers. And it's that what Paul is saying. He says, I have fought a good fight. I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Hey, listen, he really believes, and it's true, he believes that at any moment the cell door can open and he will be taken to the circus or he will be taken to the Colosseum. When he says, I am ready to be offered, it's not poetry, it's true. And the truth is, within weeks, they do come to his cell. They don't take him to the circus and they don't take him to the Colosseum because he's way too well known. And they don't want to kill him and have an uprising of people, so they come and they take him. They take him 3 miles outside the city and they chop his head off for the testimony of the gospel. They say, preacher, that's a pretty rough ending. I would suggest to you, he finished well. You know, one of the passions that I have for Heritage Baptist Church, and I went through that exercise a few moments ago of us who have been around 33 years and 30 years and 25 years and 20 years. You know what I want at Heritage Baptist Church? I want it to be a place that helps people finish well. I don't want it to be the place where you quit. I don't want to live the life that quits. I want to serve the Lord. I don't know how much energy I'll have for doing what I do now, but I want this to be the place where we don't stop growing, where we keep growing and we keep serving, and we try to make ourselves more usable to the Lord as He ministers in us through His Spirit. I want to be that place that says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept my faith. I don't want this to be some sorry place where everybody gets old. There's no young people. And a bunch of us old gray bald heads get together and have an organ concert. I want kids ripping up the carpet. I want kids in the classrooms. I want graduations. I want Scripture Memory Awards. Amen. I want May. I want teen month. And if we could get her down to elementary month, we'd do that. And if we get too old to love the kids, then put us in a box. I don't want this to be a place that dies. I want it alive. I want us to rejoice when babies are dedicated. That's cool. I want us to need nursery room. I want us to need more classrooms. I just want it to be a place where no matter how old we get, there's room for new, there's room for young, there's room for more. Just because we have fought our fight, and just because we have finished our course, and just because we've kept the faith, man, we've got an obligation to help who's coming behind us keep the faith. Amen. We got to teach them and provide and help. And I think that's what Paul is doing. I hate that clock. Paul is sitting in a jail cell ready to die. And he's not writing his memoirs. He's writing to Timothy how to keep doing it. How to keep doing it. How to keep that church alive. What God blesses. Man, I don't want to sit in a room and just remember me. I want second generation to come. And if God tarries, third generation to come. And as I said, is where I'll finish. I want to someday look over the portals of heaven and see your kids on soar. to see your kids going to the lunchroom for lunch. I want to see your kids in the scripture memory program. I want to see your kids doing science projects like we had to. I want it to live. And if it's going to live after us, we've got to finish well. We've got to help them. We can't become focused on ourselves. God help me. I don't want golf to be the biggest thing of my day. I don't want the square dance at the home to be my highlight. Do they do that? I made that up. Whew, I want to make a difference, don't you? And to every one of you who are my age or a little younger or a little older, we cannot quit. We've got to help. Paul sits in that room and he says, Timothy, now listen, I'm done, but you're not, so let me help you. Let me tell you what you need to know. Let me encourage you. Whew. If you ever want a ministry, go find some young family. Go find some young man, some young mom, and be an encouragement. Be a help to them. All right, that's a church that'll have a place for tomorrow. If those who are in it today will recognize we're going to preach the word, and we're going to preach it patiently, and we're going to help, and we're going to be an assistance and an encouragement, because tomorrow the world still needs Heritage Baptist Church. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this day and for what this day means to each of us, some of us older folks in this room. Lord, help us to stay focused on being used of you in the lives of others. If we've lost that focus or if we've become self-focused, convict us and change that. I pray for middle-aged families here today. They're in the part where their kids are getting older. They've got to shape their children to be second generation, Heritage or wherever they end up. I pray for young people, young married couples in this room. They're it. They are the future. And Lord, Heritage Baptist Church does not exist because a bunch of young married couples were just distant but a little bit involved. There were young married couples that gave everything for this place to be what it is. I pray for young couples who are turning away from Christian education because of the cost or because of the standards. I pray that you would convince them the world does not have the answer. I pray that they would be passionate about training their children in truth. Lord, I pray for every member of this church that it would not just be about them any more than it's just about me. God, help us to see that if we're in the church today, we must do everything we can to be an encouragement and a help so that this church is here tomorrow. I pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Would you quietly stand to your feet with me? It's been an unusual message, an unusual invitation. Maybe you want to thank God for what God's done in your life through this place. Maybe you've slipped in your commitment to this place. And it's not just about Heritage, but this is where God put you. It's about your walk with God. Maybe I've not addressed the need at all, but whatever God has spoken to you about, I want to offer a couple of verses of invitation. And as the instruments play, if God has spoken to you about your involvement, about your need, whatever it is, would you come as the instruments play?